Just very quickly, this is Emmanuel John Lee and his family. Emmanuel is a gentleman who's going to come to us next week and speak to us about mission to India. He sent through a photo during the week. So I actually was at Bible College for a number of years with Emmanuel before we both graduated. Okay. Well, John Maynard Keynes, you may have heard of his name, but he's one of the most famous economists of the 20th century. He has, how would you say, he had a gigantic brain. His impact on modern economics is massive. He's still talked about regularly today. But in 1928, Keynes made a big prediction about the future. He predicted that by 2028, 100 years later, due to innovation, most people would be working just 3 hours a day. That was his prediction. Just 15 hours a week. And that would probably be more than was really necessary, he thought. Keynes thought that our biggest problem would be working out what to do with all our spare time because of all of our magnificent innovations. Well, it's not a prediction that's aged well. He's such a brilliant man, but so terribly wrong when it comes to knowing where working life was heading. These days, you know, even a lot of high school kids are doing 15 hours a week. Not only was Keynes spectacularly wrong about working hours, he was also wrong about who would be doing the work. See, 100 years ago, it was the poorest people who worked the longest hours, particularly where he lived, struggling to keep their heads above water, while the richest people lived like they were on permanent holiday. Think of all those English movies about life in the 1800s. You know, the books, the movies, Pride and Prejudice, Emma, loads more of them out there, where the lords and ladies sit around drinking tea and gossiping, hosting dances, playing the piano, working out who's going to marry who. Their biggest decisions of the day were whether to go shooting or fishing and what to wear to the ball. But it's almost the complete opposite today. It's the one percenters, the top echelon, if you like, who worked the longest hours, the richest of the rich. Elon Musk is a classic example. I think a lot of you have heard of him and, you know, the various companies he owns. He's worth $200 billion. And he says that he works 120 hours a week since buying Twitter. 120 hours a week. Now, if you're having one day off in seven, that would mean you'd be working 20 hours a day to hit 120 hours a week. And it tends to be the lowest income earners who work the least paid hours in today's society. Today's statistics show that the more you earn, the more likely you are to work long hours. Ask someone how they're going. More than anything else today, you'll hear the word busy. How are you going? Yeah, pretty busy. So as we look at spiritual disciplines, these practices, patterns of discipleship that draw us closer to Jesus, I want to suggest to you that the spiritual discipline of Sabbath rest, is hugely countercultural for us in modern Australian society. In a plugged-in, switched-on, connected 24/7 world, the idea of taking a whole day off-grid seems like a fantasy, almost unimaginable. But what I want you to do for the next 20 minutes or so is to just suspend every urge to say no straight away, you know, to putting the phones, the computers and all those things away. Every instinct to rule out that idea of having time off. And just sit with that picture for a little while. We're going to work our way through the scriptures a little bit, starting at the very beginning, and then think about a few possibilities that might open up for us to live with a new focus on Jesus and what it means to rest in him. So come back with me to the start of Genesis chapter 2. It's the final part of the creation account. I'll read it out again. We had it in our call to worship. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Remember, God's made everything by this point. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, which means devoted to him, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. Now there's something incredible about this. The idea that God rests. God himself rests. After all his creative efforts in chapter 1, making the skies, the seas, the plants, the planets, the people, it was good, it was good, it was good. Except on the sixth day, when God sees the final, complete result, which is very good, that triggers God to rest. The all-powerful, almighty, who continues to hold the universe together by the power of his word, without which it would dissolve, God rests. It's not out of neediness or tiredness like us. It's as if God simply stops to acknowledge the moment, to bask in what he's done and to be still and enjoy it. As creation declares the glory and goodness of its creator, so the seventh day carries a special blessing, baked into the very fabric of reality itself, where all of creation is regularly invited to enjoy this communal rest with God. Rest is right there from the very beginning. God's 6+1 pattern of work and rest. And it continues to be a big part of God's plans when God redeems a people for himself. You might remember that when God takes his people, Israel, out from slavery in Egypt, where they're laboring under their slave drivers, you might remember there's no rest in Egypt. Every day is a working day for the Israelite nation. That's what young men like Joshua and Caleb would have seen growing up in slavery. Rest is one of the gifts God gives his people as they start their new lives of freedom. Sabbath command is found there in Exodus chapter 23. Notice that this rest is not just for God's redeemed people, it's for everyone and everything. Foreigners living among them, even their animals are to rest. Because no person, no domestic animal is created to work all the time. Rest is good for us. It's good for the fields that grow, the crops, good for everything God created. So verse 9 of Exodus 23 says, "You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and that the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed." So foreigners are to be refreshed as well. Your livestock are to be refreshed. We hear God's law and commands. Perhaps the sinful part of us hates anyone telling us what to do, even God. We can hear the Sabbath command and think, wow, what a drag, having to just not do anything. But picture how good this would have been, coming out of slavery. Well, just imagine if someone told you, sorry, but you've got to have every seventh year off from work. If you're working all the time, then every seventh year you have to have the whole 52 weeks just to enjoy the rest with God and his people. But it's actually the same amount of time if you just take one day off in seven. So rather than taking a whole seventh year, you just have one day off each week. God is good. One of his blessings is the Sabbath command, inviting us to rest with him. Now that's Israel, but Israel's Messiah has arrived, and it's Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. We're no longer living under the old covenant, which Jesus fulfilled, but we're living under the new covenant. So our relationship with the Old Testament law is slightly different now. It finds new expression because of Jesus and his gospel. It's amazing, you might notice, how much the Sabbath comes up in Jesus' ministry. How many times there's healings and controversies involving the Sabbath. You know, read through the Gospels and there's so many significant things happening on the Sabbath day. And that's not really a coincidence. It's the way that Jesus is teaching about how to rest. There's times, for example, when Jesus is walking through the grain fields, you might remember, with his disciples. Matthew, Mark and Luke all include this account. They're picking some of the heads of grain as they walk along, and they're eating it on the Sabbath. Probably because they are genuinely hungry and this is all they've got to eat. Now this upsets some of the Jewish religious leaders. The Jesus disciples are breaking God's command to rest. The act of picking is harvesting, which they classify as work. But in this instance, they seem to be, you know, sensationalizing a minor infringement, which can barely be called harvesting. Essentially, they're using the letter of the law to condemn rather than being merciful in their outlook. Jesus tells them that they've completely misunderstood the Sabbath when they act like this. In Matthew 12, verse 3, he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" Yeah, have you not heard of that? Have you not read it? "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? They're working on the Sabbath. I tell you," says Jesus, "something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This is a very different way of looking at the Sabbath rest. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He's what it's all about. It's in Christ that real rest becomes possible. Jesus has taken our sins and nailed them to the cross. When we trust him for the forgiveness of our sins, the condemnation we deserved is wiped away. the relentless striving to justify ourselves through the things we do, well, that's gone. Justification through the law and its commands is replaced by justification in Christ. In him we have absolute forgiveness, which allows us to just rest in Jesus. Jesus has freed us from needing to please other people, freed us from slavery to sin. You see, he is our judge and none other. In him we have real rest. As Jesus heals people on the Sabbath, it shows that Jesus is the long-awaited king, the promised king, who's come to make God's blessings flow. We've been freed to serve Jesus. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we've also got the promise of rest in the future as well. We see this in the letter to the Hebrews, that the spiritual discipline of Sabbath now, Sabbath rest, is a foretaste of that ultimate rest that we'll enjoy forever with Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1, says there, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news, the news of the gospel, proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed." Through faith, when we hear the gospel and put our trust in Jesus, we understand that we too are being offered the privilege of entering God's rest in heaven itself. That's what we understand. So now that we've had a look at some of the key contours, if you like, of what the Bible has to say, it's time to think about what the spiritual discipline of Sabbath looks like for us. Some of the ways that we can put Sabbath rest into practice and enjoy God's good gift to us in a way that looks all the way back to creation and all the way forward to the new creation, the new heavens and the earth, while keeping Jesus at the center as Lord of our lives and Lord of the Sabbath, the one in whom we find true rest. I've got 5 suggestions today. First of all, one of the big questions that's always floating around: what can I do, what can't I do on the Sabbath? Can I go shopping? Can I play sport? Should I watch Netflix all day? Do I really have to sit around doing nothing? Well, a reminder there that this is our day to enjoy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where he speaks to us as a community when we come together to read his word, and we speak to him in prayer. It's a day to draw near and to appreciate all that God has done for us in his Son, remembering that we're not Israelites living under the old covenant. So besides the call to gather with God's people for worship, there's no real list of Sabbath-approved activities that you can find in Scripture. Instead, God expects us to use our wisdom and our consciences. Thinking about what we've seen so far in Scripture, the spiritual discipline of Sabbath is about rest. But it's a particular kind of rest. It's not simply me time, you know, taking time out from being busy, from doing our work. It's rest that focuses on our connections with God and his people, and then the connection with creation. If you can combine 2 or even 3 of these things, even better on your day off, your Sabbath. Being here at church is part of Sabbath. Sabbath rest. We're resting in what Jesus has done for us. His finished work of redemption that secures our future. We're connecting with God and connecting with other disciples of Jesus. So look for activities that help you enjoy God's blessings and that keep Jesus at the center of what you do. Secondly, Sabbath is about faith. It's about trusting God that you can stop working to provide for yourself and your family one day in seven. And we're to trust that God will provide. That's enjoying God's rest. Sabbath reminds us that God is perfectly capable of running the world without us for one day. Number three, because of the world that we live in, for a lot of people, resting on the shared communal Sabbath is not always possible. You know, there's shift work, there's people on call over the weekend sometimes, you know, power line technicians, ambulance, paramedics, fireys. You might even find yourself in ministry one day, working on a Sunday. The reality for some is that if you don't work, you don't have a job. But what you do have to do is find a day that works for you. Remember, it's one day in seven that you rest with the Lord. Fourthly, a lot of us actually find Sabbath hard, difficult to actually slow down and stop. I'm included in that as well. There's something about slowing down and stopping that, well, for me, it brings to mind all of the things that I still haven't done. When you actually slow down and stop, you think of all the things that you've still got left to do. It can be hard to not just want to jump up and get into it. Answer that email, whatever it might be. Well, resist the urge, because working 7 days on and none off is not wise in any line of work. It's perhaps even worth trying to get to the bottom of why you find rest hard. Finally, number five, having a Sabbath rest is actually going to take some discipline and planning. In this regard, it's much like what we've seen already so far with Bible reading and with prayer. It's not going to happen by accident. It's actually going to take some effort, some discipline and planning on how you will rest, you and your family. Ultimately, there's something very good about the invitation that God gives us to rest. As we ourselves stop and rest, we become very countercultural in a restless world that never seems to stop. Now, this is not a burden. God is inviting us to enjoy Him, and He's giving us space to rejoice in what He's done for us, to experience His blessing now, a small taste of what's to come. If you're skeptical, give it a try. Trust God that the work that needs to be done will still get done. God will provide because He's in control. He blesses His people so we can trust Him. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank You that included in the way that You've made us and made all of creation, is that we can rest and enjoy You. We can take time out from our work so that we can worship You and can enjoy our relationship that we have with You. We want to thank You that more than ever this is possible through what Jesus has done on the cross, by removing the sin and the guilt and the shame we can relax and rest in you, Lord, as our Father and our King. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be vastly different from the world around us, in a sense countercultural, so that we can rest and be replenished, rejuvenated, so that we can do your will in the world. Lord, we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.